are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley. Thanks for joining us. This Sunday's Gospel reading, well, it's got me thinking about the relationship between humility and authority. I don't know if it's this way for you, but I frequently picture a humble person as one who seldom, if ever, gives orders. Instead, I tend to think of the humble person as one who is told what to do and humbly obeys, not exerting authority as if grasping for power. But in the Gospel reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time, Jesus alters my vision a bit. We see him teaching in the synagogue, and people are astonished at his teaching, for it contains authority, not as the teaching of the scribes. And then Jesus proceeds to cast out an unclean spirit, further demonstrating his authority. And the people are again amazed at his authority. Jesus, being the very fulfillment of humanity's dignity, of course, is the paragon of humility and, simultaneously, the pinnacle of authority. He teaches with recognizable authority. He casts out unclean spirits with that same authority. He gives instruction. He issues commands. So does this mean that he is not actually humble? Well, here I must relearn an essential component of humility. It is only ever perfected in conjunction with the truth. Humility does not turn a blind eye to reality. It does not falsely demean oneself or one's abilities, for to do so is actually an act of vanity, seeking to appear humble in order to gain favor with others. Hence, Jesus does not deny his identity as the Holy One of God, but, and this must be emphasized, he does recognize his unshakable calling to do the will of his Father. In that sense, he does receive orders. As he himself will later state, "Amen, amen, I say to you, a son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. For what he does, his Son will do also. For the Father loves his Son," he says, "and shows him everything that he himself does." In short, then, Jesus' humility is born out of an unwavering commitment to doing his Father's will. But it is from that exact commitment, doing the Father's will, that his authority flows. All true authority that we can ever hope to exert in this earthly life is only ever done in conjunction with doing the will of our Heavenly Father. So, what is the invitation here? Well, strive earnestly to know the Father's will for you, not just in the overarching trajectory of your life, but in the day-to-day as well. Grow ever more familiar with the Scriptures and the teaching of the Church. Rightly order your life after the example of Christ Jesus and become humble as he is, always in accordance with the truth. The better you do these things, the more your Heavenly Father will entrust you through the gift of his Holy Spirit with the authority rightly due to your part in Christ's ongoing mission to the world. Maybe that's the authority to teach. Maybe that's the authority to cast out unclean spirits. But maybe it's the authority to heal the sick, to comfort the afflicted, to admonish sinners, to preach the gospel, to feed the hungry, to encourage the discouraged, to administer justice, to shepherd God's people, or to be the presence of Christ in any number of other ways in this ailing world that so desperately needs him. Another fantastic show coming up today. Coming up on this week's Practicing Catholic, Archbishop Hebda is here to help us close out Catholic Schools Week. We'll ask him about why Catholic schools are so important and hear about some of his favorite memories from his school days. plus supporting Catholic students on college campuses. We visit with Derek Walbelig from St. Paul's Outreach about their mission and why it's so important. And there's another occasion for Catholics to celebrate. Nicole Bettini is here to talk about the upcoming World Day for Consecrated Life and the state of consecrated and religious women and men in the Archdiocese and around the world. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Up first is an interview with Archbishop Hevda, conducted by our very own producer, Kayla Mayer. Over to you, Kayla.
We're wrapping up Catholic Schools Week, the annual celebration of Catholic education in the United States. Chances are pretty good you've got a Catholic schools connection, whether it's you, your kids, or your grandkids. Catholic schools are an important ministry of many parishes and groups in our community. Joining us for his monthly segment to chat about just how important this ministry is Archbishop Hevda. Archbishop, welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you. Good to be here.
So, like I said, this week was Catholic Schools Week. Why would you say Catholic schools are important? What would you say makes them stand out from other types of education?
Well, Kayla, I just to begin by saying this is always one of my favorite weeks in the year, because we have that opportunity to celebrate the great work that happens in our Catholic schools. And I think, while I think that's true in almost every diocese, it's certainly a source of pride here in the Archdiocese, where we have such a great network of Catholic schools, and there's just such energy around support for Catholic schools. I just think that the opportunity to have educational institutions that really are focused on the education of the whole child, which certainly includes their spiritual development, is so incredibly important. And so, as we always present to parents that offer to collaborate with them in the education of their children, we always want to emphasize that this is a way in which their children will come to encounter Jesus, that they'll come to know is Jesus's church, and that they'll have that opportunity to learn Christian values, what it means to be a Catholic who's fully alive, who's called by Christ. And in my mind, our schools do that just so beautifully. And So I just think that we have to really see this as an opportunity to give thanks to God for the opportunities that were given to collaborate with parents. You know, that was one of our synod priorities as well. Really important for us to be able to help parents as the first educators of their children. So we have to thank God for that opportunity, but then we also have to thank certainly our principals and teachers and all of the parents that give a priority to Catholic education, and the many parishes that also really sacrifice to make sure that our Catholic schools are viable.
Right. Yeah, I love how you say to give thanks and be grateful for those who work in Catholic education, especially just going into education in general. It's not, you don't do it for the money. You do it because you love teaching, you love being with kids, and especially with Catholic schools too. You love the faith and you love bringing children and their families closer to God.
Well, thank you for mentioning. I was really happy at the very beginning, Kayla. You spoke about it as a ministry. And I think that we really have to be able to see what goes on in our Catholic schools as ministry. Certainly, it's a parish apostolate, but we have to see that work of our administrators and teachers and staffs as really being a ministry that helps people to come and encounter Jesus. So thanks for that.
Definitely. And their work definitely has an impact on children's lives. And I'm curious, you attended Catholic school. Do you have any stories of your own or stories of how Catholic school education impacted your own life?
Kayla, I have many, far too many stories about Catholic schools. I was blessed. I went, when I was a little boy, we didn't have kindergarten in the Catholic school. So I went to a public school for kindergarten. But after that, from first grade through 12th grade, I was really blessed to go to excellent Catholic schools. And I always think that it was the foundation that I received in the Catholic schools, certainly building on what I received at home, that enabled me to do so many things as an adult. But it really is that foundational education. You know, for my parents, it was really important to have a good Catholic school. And so when I was just a young boy, we were moving, and I remember my parents saying that they wanted to choose a place where we would live, where there would be a good parish and a good parish school. My mom so much appreciated the Catholic education that she received that she wanted us to move to a place where the same sisters who taught her would also teach me and my siblings when God would bless my parents with more kids. And so we went to a parish where the Sisters of Charity of Seton Hill were responsible for that educational apostolate. And boy, it was a magnificent elementary school. We had so many. I was there the first year. It was a small school, and that was 1,600 kids, if you can imagine.
Wow.
And we had 26 sisters who taught in the parish school. And boy, they managed that just beautifully. And even though there were large classes, far larger than what any educator would say was appropriate today, they managed to really instill in us a love for Christ, but also a love for learning. And have really that appreciation for how important it is that each of us strives to develop our gifts. And so they pushed us to learn. And so I found when I was graduating eighth grade and moving on to high school, that I was really well prepared for the challenges of high school. And then I there were a number of choices for high schools, but I went to the local Christian Brothers High School. It was an all-boys school. And there I found that same passion for learning, that same conviction that education had to include the whole person, and that meant spiritual development as well, and especially helping teenage boys to mature spiritually. That was great. I was really impressed with the work of the Christian Brothers in that way, but also then that passion for learning. And so it's the same thing, even though we came from an area where most of the parents in our community would not have gone to university or college before. So many of us were first generation university students. Mm-hmm. That foundation from our elementary school and from our Catholic high school really helped us to excel, even when we, as those the first generation to go to college, had those opportunities. And I'm always grateful to the sisters and the brothers, and to the many excellent Catholic lay teachers that I had in those 12 years of school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really appreciate your personal testimony of the impact of Catholic education. It's really inspiring to hear people speak to the beauty of Catholic education in their own lives. And so I really appreciate you sharing that with me.
Thank you.
Yeah. And I'm just curious too, do you have much time anymore as Archbishop to visit the Catholic schools in the area?
I really enjoy doing that. And so Bishop Williams, Bishop Eisen, and I kind of split up our schools. Dr. Slattery and his team in the Office for the Mission of Catholic Education divide the schools so that over a period of years, every school will be visited by a bishop. The Office for the Mission of Catholic Education has just added a little bit more formality to what happens when the bishop comes. We usually have the opportunity to celebrate Mass for the kids. We have an opportunity then to visit classrooms and to engage with students. Often it's not possible to visit all of the classrooms, but I always love going, especially to second graders who are preparing for First Communion, and then to eighth graders. And especially with the eighth graders, they have the opportunity to reflect on what it is that they've really learned in the course of their 8 years of Catholic schooling, and how it has an impact then on their desire to move forward. those experiences are always tremendous. I tend to always ask the same question, and no matter what grade level I'm in, I say, if I had a niece or a nephew who was in second grade or third grade or fourth grade and were moving to the Twin Cities, why would I tell them that they should go to your school? And inevitably, the kids talk about it's a place where they come to know about Jesus. And it's interesting Wow. that's always the first thing that they mention is the Catholic identity of the school and the opportunity to really learn in that environment. And then when they talk about the great teachers that they have, the great friendships that they've made, it's always in relationship to the fact that it's a Christ-centered school that really enables that respect between student and teacher, and also that bond that we have as sons and daughters of God, so the students among themselves.
Mm-hmm. I'm curious if you have a favorite story or interaction from a time that you've visited a school, whether it's a funny story you had with one of the students there or just a memorable interaction of some sort.
Well, I always love asking kids for questions, right? And you never know what's going to come out of their mouths. I remember this was not in this diocese, but when I was first named a bishop, we had the announcement that morning. And as is often the case, then as the newly announced bishop, I went to a Catholic school and shared the news with the school. And I asked for any questions. I was coming from Rome at that time. I was still working in Rome. And one of the young boys raised his hand and said, "Bishop, are you going to be bringing your children with you from Rome, or are they going to stay there?" So it was an opportunity to explain, you know, that the priests don't have families in that way. And so you never know where you're going to have that opportunity to talk a little bit about our church and about the faith and how it is that Jesus motivates us to do our best.
Mm-hmm. That's definitely one thing about kids. They always keep you on your toes.
Yes, exactly.
Mm-hmm. And just one last question for you, Archbishop. I want to end our time by kind of wrapping up our conversation about this beauty of Catholic education, how it builds up individuals, but also I'm curious if you can expand more about how it builds up our local church here in the Archdiocese.
Yes. I think all of us, even if we're from a parish that doesn't have a Catholic school, we all have to be interested in how it is that we pass on the faith, right? And how it is that we help parents to do that. And as I mentioned, that was one of the greatest concerns when we had those listening sessions leading up to our synod, and then at the synod itself, people were so concerned about how it is that we pass on the faith. And so for us to see as a whole community that that's the opportunity that we're given, and we have to find ways of doing that, I think it leads to our support for Catholic schools. But then I also see then how our schools galvanize our desire to be missionaries. And so when we're in a diocese where we have strong Catholic schools and also strong religious education programs, that we see that our young people know Jesus, that they want to be involved in the church, that they're going, that because from their understanding of the sacraments, they're going to want to be good parents on their own when they get older, or respond to whatever vocational call that God might be giving to them. And so I see how it is that those schools are crucial for the future of the church, and making sure that we have parents and priests and sisters and deacons and all forms of consecrated life, that we have people that really desire to move forward the work of the church. And our Catholic schools are one step on that journey.
Mm-hmm. It truly is such a foundational experience, kind of speaking in my own words too, of my own testament to Catholic education. I feel like today I'm still recognizing ways of how my Catholic education shaped me. And at the time, I would not have even thought anything of it, but it's these things that I was taught and experiencing every single day that shaped me as a person and as an adult and a Catholic. And I feel like it's those small things every day that can truly shape great Catholics in the future too.
I think you're right on there. And it's one of those things where we, most of us have had that same experience. And I think that's why there is such great support for our Catholic schools and a desire that we do all that we can to be able to support parents who want to give children, their children, that opportunity. So we do that really well in the Archdiocese, and I feel grateful to be part of that.
Mm-hmm. And Archbishop, I'm sad to say we are running out of time, but can we get a blessing before you go?
Absolutely. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and upon all of our listeners. May the Lord continue to place in our hearts a desire to come to know Jesus and His Church. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today, Archbishop.
Thank you, Kayla.
Please keep our Archdiocesan Catholic School leaders, educators, staff, and students in your prayers. And to learn more about Catholic education in our Archdiocese, visit spmcatholicschools.org. When Practicing Catholic returns, from creating Christ-centered school kids to Christ-centered college students, we chat with the folks at St. Paul's Outreach about their mission and a special late-night event. Stay with us.
From Brooke, listening in San Francisco, my question is, the part of the Apostles' Creed when it says he descended to hell, what does this mean? Why did he go to hell? In the Bible, you see a word in Hebrew and a word in Greek that refer to the same place. In Hebrew, it's Sheol. In Greek, we would say it in English as Hades. And it means the underworld. Jesus himself talks about in Luke 16, in the words of Abraham to the rich man, there's a great chasm that's fixed between where we are on the good people's side and where you are on the bad people's side. They were all in the underworld. And the good people were waiting for Jesus to rescue them because the gates of heaven had been closed by the fall of Adam and Eve. So when Jesus was dying, he says to the thief to the right of him, "This day you will be with me in paradise," where the just people of the Old Testament were waiting for Jesus, that he would go there and rescue them. That would be paradise, and then he would bring them all to heaven.
Have a question?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central.
On Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. In our previous segment, we heard Archbishop Hebda wrap up Catholic Schools Week. Now we move up a bit and look at efforts to engage young people on college campuses and how you can support them. Joining us is Derek Walbelig, Donor Engagement Officer at St. Paul's Outreach, often referred to as SPO. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Derek. Good to be speaking with you.
Thanks so much for having me.
Well, there may be those out there listening who don't know about SPO, so why don't you just give us a brief overview of the mission of SPO and how it affects the lives of young people on college campuses?
Sure, yeah. So I'd say probably firstly, you know, we're a group of men and women who are really at the service of the church. I mean, we want to go into the place of some of the greatest need of our day. I think it's probably no surprise that our culture is crumbling. I think we all know that, see that, feel that. And I think, you know, for every one person coming into the church, it's something like five are leaving.
Wow.
And I know that a lot of that is happening on college campuses. People are away from mom and dad for the first time, and they're making their decisions on their own. And many are leaving the church between those years of 18 to early 20s. And we want to, so again, we are at the service of the church. This is where we want to step in and go onto college campuses. And what has really, it started as an office of this archdiocese 40 years ago or so. And it's come to be this organization that is impacting tens of thousands every year. And so the men and women who were meeting on these, you know, I'd say the corners of campuses, the way we like to say it, their lives are being transformed by the grace of God. They're becoming, you know, future priests and even bishops. So Bishop Cousins,
right,
is an SPO alum. He credits an SPO household as the place he learned to pray. You know, even religious superiors are coming out of our mission, moms and dads, diocesan leaders. So the shapers of our future church, they're now 18-year-olds on campus who are in desperate need of somebody to call them out and bring them back to the church. And so we're really grateful for the opportunity to serve the church in that way. I'd say the last thing, just maybe particular about How we go about our mission, is it's relational. So similar to how, you know, Jesus would be in relationship with the people who he served, in particular the 12 apostles, and that's how we go about our mission on campus. So we build relationships with students, and it's through those relationships that the gospel is proclaimed. So people experience the truth of the gospel. They experience a life in the church. And the gift of Catholic community. So it's a tremendous blessing, and just so grateful to all the Lord is doing through the work of SPO.
Well, obviously he is working, I mean, with such the fruits that you just enumerated for us. So thank you for that. But, it's a strategic age group. I mean, as you said, this is sometimes the first time that really these young adults are getting out from under the roof of their parents and their,
totally.
Yeah, the influence there. And some of them make some bad choices, some poor choices. I didn't make all the greatest choices when I was that age realm, but it's so good to have that witness.
Likewise.
There. Yeah, exactly. Well, tell us that then, Derek. How did you get involved with SPO? Were you a missionary, or were you influenced by SPO as a college student?
Sure. Yeah, that's a good question. So I got involved with SPO similar to how a lot of people get involved. So as a college student, I was actually a senior, so a little bit late in the game. And I met a missionary, or I should really say a missionary met me, is kind of how I feel. Like, he came to me, he came into my life and invited me into his. And I don't know if I really even realized what I was looking for. I kind of had one foot within the church and doing the things and going through the motions and trying to live an authentic Catholic Christian faith. And one foot was really in the world and stuck. And so I had, you know, a good brother a few years older than me as a missionary really helped pull me out of that. And he called me to embrace my Catholic faith. He called me to embrace living a life not just for myself. And so a few months later, again, by way of just this relationship and him continuing to invest in me, it was through that I received the invitation to consider serving myself. So I went on to serve on college campuses around the country. So I served down at Benedictine College for a number of years, Arizona State down in Phoenix. And then most recently, a few years at the U of M prior to starting as a donor engagement officer 2 years ago. So I'm so grateful. It is a big piece of my own personal conversion.
Well, I got to say that we're grateful to have you back within the friendly confines of the Archdiocese here, even though you were tempted. I imagine the winters in Phoenix are a little more tolerable than they are around here, but you're back here, yeah?
Amazing. Yeah. No, it's good. It's good to be here. The church here is, such a gift to be elsewhere, but we have an amazing, amazing community here in this Archdiocese.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful to be living here.
Yeah, absolutely. The Lord is doing wondrous things in and around our local church here, for sure. Well, for any organization like this, fundraising is a fact of life. I mean, and many people, I mean, we know this in relevant radio terms, in the Archdiocese, we know that people are very generous. And so we work together to partake in the Lord's work here. But before we dive into, we want to get into this thing called Late Night Live, but can you talk about why missionaries, SPO missionaries, are expected to fundraise?
Sure. Yeah. So, good question. I think it kind of started as a practical need. So a number of years ago, there were some missionaries, maybe it was even just one missionary, in the midst of, you know, us thinking about expanding to new campuses. Some of the missionaries said, you know, what if we fundraise? There's just limited resources. And they said, what if we do this? Let's fundraise for SPO. And that's going to make it possible for us to reach more students. That's going to make it possible for go on to, you know, new campuses. And so really it started as this kind of this practical, it's certainly inspired, but answering this practical need. And then from that, I'd say it's grown to one of the greatest gifts to SPO, one of the greatest gifts to our own missionaries, and certainly the people who join our partnership teams, what we call it, you know, mission partnership teams. And really it's, you know, this opportunity where these men and women are experiencing their own conversion, their own trust in the Lord before they step on a campus, and try to share the faith with 18, 19-year-old in hostile territory, they get to share with, you know, Aunt Sally or Uncle Fred, who is might be Catholic, or maybe there's an experience where they're sharing the faith with people who have left the church. And honestly, that's another gift, is as the faith is strengthened, you know, through our missionaries when they're doing the fundraising work the summers before they go onto campus, the people who are joining their partnership teams are their own, they themselves are encouraged in their faith. And actually the stories that are coming every summer, there's always people who are so encouraged by the work that they say, you know what, I'm going to go back to Mass. You know, I haven't been to confession in many years, but based on what you're doing, what you're going to go do on college campus, I'm inspired. And so it's been a blessing. What started as practical has become like just a real gift to us and to so many who help send us on campus.
You know, that's really well put, Derek. We're speaking with Derek Waldberg, the Donor Engagement Officer at St. Paul's Outreach, or SPO. And it's well put because what we've found time and time again, anytime that personally I've seen this happen, it's exactly as you say, Derek, that people who give are oftentimes just as blessed as the ones who receive, if not more so, and it inspires them to a deeper faith in Christ as well. All right, well, let's talk about this late night live thing that's coming up here, the big event coming up. Talk about what it is. And how, well, you know, a 50-some-year-old man like I am, I got to ask the question, how late of a night is it actually?
Yeah, that's good. You know, it's really not that late of a night. people could be back to their cars probably by 9:30 or so, maybe even earlier. But
oh, that's not bad.
You know, it's not too bad. So, you know, I would say this. I definitely want to begin by framing it from this place of why, you know, why we exist and why we're going about our work anyway. I think there's like 3 out of 4 college campuses around our country don't have any Catholic ministry campus today. That's a problem. 75% of our college students around the country have no priest, have no, you know, missionaries, have no campus ministry staff. And it's from that place that we are answering the call. It's from that place that we want to reach greater. It's from that place that we want to have more impact on the future. Here in Minnesota, across the country, we serve on 16 college campuses across the country. We have another dozen or so kind of budding campuses that are going on. But you know, and I would say it's from this place that we gather. It's from this place that we say, God is doing incredible things and the need continues. And so let's come together as an archdiocese and let's come together as an SPO family and celebrate what started here as this small little seed, an office of the archdiocese has become this organization that's impacting tens of thousands every year. And so we have this opportunity to gather once a year. It's always on Fat Tuesday. Archbishop Hebda likes to say, that SBO owns Fat Tuesday here in the Archdiocese. He's always there at the event. And so anyway, so it's a great format. David Fisher is our president and really a great visionary leader. And he kind of came up with this late night TV show feel. So there's great banquet fundraiser events and galas, but we moved from this away from the table format to a show. To really a late night feel where we have one of our missionaries, Josiah Kloss, he gets to interview a special guest, some of our students. This year, okay, listeners, we have Jeff Cavins coming on as a part of Late Night Live. So it's going to be a great blessing. We know he's a beloved local, incredible author and speaker. And so he'll be part of the show this year. And it's going to be a great, great opportunity to come together, and we need, we need you listeners to join us. We need you listeners to send us out to reach more. So great opportunity before us on Fat Tuesday.
Well, of course, we want to know how listeners can get more involved and how they can sign up to or register to come to Late Night Live on Fat Tuesday, which is February 13th. Sure. For anybody who's not familiar with that, February 13th this year is Fat Tuesday. But I just want to put, before we get to that, I just want to put my 2 cents in too, because I've been to a few of the SPO before it was Late Night Live. So back in the table format days.
Sure.
And even those, I got to say, those were really engaging evenings. I mean, there was video, there was testimony from missionaries, there were inspiring talks that were given. So I think SBO is getting ever better at this, and it was already good, you know, so I really appreciate that, and I appreciate all the effort that's given. All right, well, Derek, well, tell us, how can listeners come? I mean, what do they need to do if they want to come to, to Late Night Live?
Yeah, that's great. So it is quickly approaching. We got an early Lent this year. So spo.org/LNL, Late Night Lives. So spo.org/LNL. And in there you can, you know, of course, there's sponsorship opportunities. There's single tickets. The show's down in Burnsville at the Ames Center. If you've ever been to that theater for any sort of show, it's going to be an amazing evening. Doors open at 7. The show should get going between 7:30, 7:45, so come early, grab a drink, enjoy the show, dessert and champagne to follow. And for you who don't want the night to be so late, get you back to your cars before 9:30. But anyway, we're looking forward to seeing you all there.
Yeah, very good. What time does it start again, Derek?
Doors open at 7.
Okay.
Show will begin by 7:45.
Okay. So you could even grab dinner somewhere down there in Burnsville beforehand and then head on over. And
that's right. That's right.
Okay.
Yep, totally. Yeah. Yep.
Make an evening of it before the Ash Wednesday fast hits us the next day. Yeah, very good. I love
that's
it.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's the hope.
Wow. And just a reminder quickly here in our last minute or so, Derek. So all of the donations that are obtained or that are given so generously through Late Night Live, they all go towards the work of SBO, I'm assuming.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, it'll go directly to the mission here in Minnesota. So we serve at the University of Minnesota. We're in partnership with the Newman Center at St. Lawrence, Father Jake Anderson and the team over there. And at St. Thomas, we serve there. And we have a budding young adult group here in the Twin Cities as well, post-grad. So all the proceeds, all that we receive that night through your generous partnership will go directly to partnering with the work of changing lives here in the Twin Cities.
Yeah, and you've heard it here that, yes, lives have been changed, are being changed, and will continue to be changed through the great work of SBO. Derek, it's been such a privilege to talk to you. Thank you for all that you do for SBO, much of which we haven't even had a chance to talk about today. But we'll encourage the people to come to Late Night Live. Thank you so much for being with
Thank
us here
you.
On Practicing Catholic.
Please come.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for having me.
So, again, the website to sign up for Late Night Live at spo.org/LNL for Late Night Live, spo.org/LNL. Check it out. It'll be a fantastic event. Whether you know it or not, your life of following Jesus is upheld in part by the many works and prayers of consecrated men and women. When Practicing Catholic returns, we'll get an inside look at this fascinating vocation. We'll be right back.
Our society was built on the concept of I owe God. Now we don't owe God anything. God owes us. We're supposed to be entertained by God. And our civilization is not doing that well, except in those places where people take the holy sacrifice of the Mass seriously. People would say, Father, you should make the Mass more entertaining. And I would say, on the contrary, I'm trying to make it more boring. And they would say, you're doing a fine job.
Father Simon Says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Mayer, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. Well, I don't know about you, but I always appreciate it when the Church celebrates a World Day of something. It just makes me feel so connected to our 1 billion Catholic sisters and brothers, right? Well, in just a few days, we'll be reuniting in celebration for the 2024 World Day for Consecrated Life. Here with more on the big day and how we can participate, as well as some insights into consecrated life, is Nicole Bettini, Delegate for Consecrated Life at the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Nicole, it's good to be speaking with you again. Welcome back to the show.
Thanks, Patrick. It's great to be with you.
Well, let's start with your role, Delegate for Consecrated Life. What does that mean, and how's it going?
Yeah, I've been in, I guess it's about a little more than six months, and it has just been a delight, and I just feel so honored and humbled to be in this role as Delegate for Consecrated Life. It's an appointment by the Archbishop where I help him and also at times represent him in supporting our consecrated men and women in the various forms of consecrated life, our brothers and sisters, the religious brothers and sisters, consecrated virgins, members of secular institutes. And one of the first things I've been doing in this role is going to visit our religious communities. And they have been just such delightful visits. Them getting to know about me, but even more so of me getting to know about them. And It was back in November, I went to the Missionaries of Charity in Minneapolis, and I like to describe it as just five brides of Christ sharing how our Lord wooed their heart. It was just such, my heart was just such full, and we really have a gift of, in this archdiocese, of a variety of expressions of consecrated men and women. So it's supporting them, it's being a resource and helping the Archbishop. So it can take many different functions, but that's kind of some of the highlights as I'm stepping into this role.
Yeah, I was going to say, it sounds to me like there's a lot of different ways that you could effectively serve as the Delegate for Consecrated Life. And I'm guessing that your day-to-day schedule doesn't have any particular, I mean, I'm sure that there are times for prayer and things like that, but I don't know, it sounds like one day might look quite different than the next, yeah?
You know, it very much it does, and the role of delegate currently, it's a part-time position, so I work full-time at a parish. So that also lends to it being a little bit more, not exactly a same rhythm every day. But really, just in the role, like, I want to help tell the stories of our consecrated men and women. And so, yes, that as you tell stories and get to know people, there's a great variety, which I enjoy.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, grateful that you have time to spend with us today as well. And coming up on February the 2nd, day of the presentation, is the World Day of Consecrated Life. So just speaking personally, Nicole, if I may, I'd just like to ask, what are some of the most beautiful aspects that you would say about your vocation as a consecrated virgin?
That's a great question. You know, whenever I have opportunities to speak about what it means to be a consecrated virgin and how I experience the Lord's call in my life, I just kind of step aside and I just feel like in awe that, like, the Lord called me to this, to witness the church espoused, to witness that we all are made for heaven, to live every day as his bride. And one of the gifts of all vocations, and mine included as a consecrated virgin living in the world, is vocations aren't just for the person themselves. And at the same time, there is a great grace and gift there. So as spouses in married life, spouses in consecrated life with our Lord, you know, spouses in married life to help us get to heaven, I have great confidence in my own spouse, and he's ever patient. But just that, early on, I read something about consecrated virgins that the key to the vocation is love and absolute surrender. And I remember even when, just before I was consecrated, I had met with Archbishop Flynn, who consecrated me. And I've been working in the Archdiocese and in parish life since 2001. And he just reminded me, like, all that is good, but the key is who you are. In parish life, some things go really well, and sometimes some things just kind of flop. And I remember just having this reflection that because I begin and end every day as his bride, as our Lord's bride, that's enough. And it's just been really freeing and be able to live that. Of course, like any vocations in life, it's not always roses. Like, if you look at how our Lord expresses love, it's through the cross. So those mysteries are with it too, but of learning to do it with him. And now, which has been a little more than 16 years since I've been consecrated.
Amazing. And thanks be to God for that. You know, at the end of last week's show, I was chatting with Kayla and Paul a little bit, and we were talking about this upcoming interview, this interview that we're having right now. And specifically, and I guess I should mention, we're speaking with Nicole Bettini here, who is a delegate for consecrated life here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. But I was describing, especially, and this is my conviction about this has only grown as I've gotten to know more and more consecrated men and women. is that the consecrated life, those of you who have consecrated your life to God in these particular ways, you are like the, I think I said the pins that hold everything together, or if you will, the glue that hold it. It just seems like that, you know, the whole operation is held together by those of you. So I want to say thank you, first of all, for your role in that, for your yes, and the way that you are holding things together as well. But I also want to ask, so why is it so important then that we have, that we honor, not that I guess we need, well, we do need reminding, but not that it's not obvious, but why we need a day to celebrate and honor and pray for those who are in the consecrated life?
Yeah, you know, in as the Jubilee year of 2000 was approaching, there was a variety of synods. We hear a lot about synods currently, but they've been going on for a long time in our church. And my understanding is the last one in the preparation, the Jubilee year, was a synod for consecrated life. And out of that synod, John Paul II, it was in 1997, and John Paul II wrote the first message for World Day for Consecrated Life. So the first World Day for Consecrated Life was celebrated February 2nd of 1997. And some of what you were saying there is exactly why you said why we needed this day, that we needed it as a witness, well, of a few things, of to thank God. And he actually used the word of this stupendous gift of consecrated. So it's the purpose of this day isn't, you know, look at me or to put consecrated on a pedestal. But he says we need this day to thank God for this gift. It's a day to also just promote the awareness and knowledge for consecrated life. He talked about knowledge and the esteem for consecrated life. You know, we hear like you can't love what you don't know. And so by helping to share, like, what is consecrated life? What is it in these different expressions? And to hold that up for the people of God. And then third is, he said that those who are consecrated for an opportunity to come together in to celebrate each other. I don't know if you've ever been in a room of consecrated men and women, but we absolutely love getting together. There's just such a natural, even in the different religious communities, expressions of it, there's just a genuine joy in being together. And the Holy Father said, like, these are the three reasons for it, but we need this day because of what the role of consecrated life is in the church, that it is, it's essential to its mission. And as the church universal is called Bride of Christ, the consecrated men and women reflect that in the world, and that as the church espouse that we're all journeying together. And even I might add, like, that's even why he chose the day of February 2nd. One might say, well, how come that day is chosen of February 2nd, the solemnity of the presentation of our Lord? It's also been known as Candlemas. And if you think about it, on February 3rd, there's the blessing of throats with candles. And the tradition is that on February 2nd, all the candles for the year are blessed. And so candles represent that light of Christ, the light of Christ in the world. And the reason why he selected this day is that consecrated life, those in consecrated life, are called to reflect that light of Christ. And so I guess in short, why we also need this day is just to remind us, everyone, of who we are and our relationship in relation to Christ and of the mission of the church of holiness, and to help us all get to heaven where our eternal home is.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it is something that we need to be reminded of regularly, I think, to see the witness of consecrated in our midst. And that's something that, I mean, it's not present everywhere. It's not as obvious anyway everywhere. But thanks be to God, we have a good representation of consecrated life in our archdiocese. I know that many parishes, many individuals, they pray the Archdiocesan Prayer for Vocations regularly. And I guess just to check in on all of our behalf, how are vocations going in terms of the consecrated life? Anything in specific that we can be praying for when it comes to vocations and people giving their yes, responding to the call of God to these vocations?
You know, I just think of like that praying for vocations is just so key. In my years in parish ministry, in our I've heard more than one mother share with me in our Archdiocesan prayer for vocations, the line of choose from our homes, and how hard it took years for them to be able to pray that line, because like they're saying it, but they're looking around and going, choose from their homes. And so first of all, as parents of, that I would be supportive of my son or daughter responding to a vocation and consecrated life. So those prayers for vocations, maybe I'll just kind of share a story. I was at something in the fall and Archbishop Hebda was relaying a story. He was, speaking with some brother bishops, and I believe he had just come from visiting the Pro Ecclesia Sancta sisters. And, they have a few sisters there in formation, and, wherever he was coming, and again, I believe there was like four sisters in formation, and one of his brother bishops said, I've never met a community, like I've been around four young sisters in formation. And so there's really like there is just beauty with it here in our diocese. But at the same time, I mean, you just have to look at statistics and the numbers aren't what they were. So certainly of praying, but praying that God calls, that we're not responding just to numbers, but we're responding to an invitation with our Lord. So I think, there's great hope with it, but, as always, the laborers are few and the vineyard is ready. So we always want to pray for more.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm sure that our faithful practicing Catholic listeners will be taking up that charge even more so after your encouragement there, Nicole.
Thank
we are
you.
Grateful for that. Yeah, absolutely. Any other ways that our listeners can support those who are in consecrated life other than with their prayers?
You always ask such good questions, Patrick. I would say certainly prayers, but then just reach out and thank them or send them a note or... many times in our convents, in our communities, you can go and pray with them at Mass, and make a visit. In the religious that live the evangelical councils of poverty, chastity, and obedience, a number of them rely on divine providence of people's generosity, whether financially or even with food, drop off a basket of maybe some food or goodies to help them celebrate World Day for Consecrated Life. So those are a couple ideas that come to mind. Invite them, celebrate with them. We don't have the same way in our current church with people with religious consecrated working or serving in parishes, but invite them to come celebrate with you at a parish celebration and hear their stories. So that might be a couple ideas offhand.
Yeah. Okay. Well, very good. And I like those suggestions. And I think this flows from what you were just saying, Nicole, but I do think, at least from my own life, the more I have gotten to know consecrated women and men and, gotten to know them interpersonally. And like you said, when see them together, when they love getting together, they certainly do that. That is absolutely true. But I have just grown in my appreciation for the Lord's goodness that he is sharing with us through the lives that through these yeses, through the lives of these women and men who have said yes to the call to consecrated life and showing forth the wonder of what it means to give a life wholly over to the Lord.
Right.
Well, Nicole, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time, but I am so grateful for the time that you have given us and for even more than that, the time that you give to our local church, to our parishes and to our men and women in consecrated life. So thank you for doing that. And thank you for taking the time to be with us today here on Practicing Catholic.
Thank you, Patrick. It's my joy and honor to be able to share just a little bit of the stories.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Nicole. Just a reminder that the virtual Vespers with Archbishop Hebda for Consecrated Life, consecrated men and women are invited to come together for prayer, sharing, and words from our shepherd, Archbishop Hebda. It's going to be Friday, February 2nd at 7 p.m., and you can find out more information online at archspm.org/events. So many great ways to get involved to deepen your Catholic faith. Kayla, Paul, and I will be right back with more stuff you'll want to know about right after this short break.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life. Relevant Radio.
This is a moment of so many questions, as there are problems going on with the world. There's even confusion within our church, but Relevant Radio is that place to find answers.
I'm glad that we have Relevant Radio that's out there fighting the good fight.
I discovered Relevant Radio, and, you know, my coworkers kind of talk about it, and I listen to Relevant Radio, and it really helps me, especially in the morning, you know, start my day.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. PracticingCatholicShow.com is the place to go to find all of our old shows. You can find links to our social media, and you can find just general information about the show. You can see the lovely faces of these people that you hear every week. And if you want to see our lovely, and sometimes in some cases not so lovely faces, you can go over to our YouTube channel as well. As well as getting a look at some of the guests that we got on the show, too. Kayla's been doing a great job. Great job, Kayla, in putting together some of these videos for the YouTube channel. Yeah, I checked it out.
Thank you.
I continue checking it out. It's well done, and it is engaging. I don't quite get it, but there's something about watching radio interviews. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, I get it, but I don't get it. All right, what do we got coming up? We got a date night for married and engaged couples with, you get this, Dr. Edward Sree is coming.
That's great.
He's coming to town, Dr. Ted Sree. Yeah, I know. It's good to have him here. That's going to be on the day of the presentation, Friday, February 2nd. That's from 6 to 8:30 p.m. at Good Shepherd in Golden Valley. $100 for a couple, but think about it. You get to go to see Ted Sree, Dr. Ted Sree, and this is going to be an evening of fellowship, excellent dinner, and engaging conversations with theologian, author, and well-known Catholic speaker, Dr. Edward Sree. Dr. Sree will present on the good, the messy, and the beautiful as he both entertains and helps guide married and engaged couples through a great evening. Again, Friday, February 2nd, 6 to 8:30 p.m. at Good Shepherd in Golden Valley. You can register online at goodshepherdgv.org/date night.
Andrew Dinner is coming up Tuesday, February 6th from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. This is an opportunity for men ages 16 and older who are interested in learning more about the priesthood. The dinner is hosted by Archbishop Bernard Hebda and Father David Bloom, the Director of Vocations. The evening includes prayer, dinner, and conversation about vocation discernment, seminary, and priesthood. Registration is required. Typically, guests attend with their pastor, religious, or youth minister. You can find out more at 10,000vocations.org. And once again, that's 10,000vocations.org.
And last but certainly not least is the School of Charism Discovery. It's going to be on Tuesdays from February 6th through April 16th from 7 to 9 p.m. in St. Peter in Mendota. Father Michael Becker, Vicar of Charisms, is hosting the School of Charism Discovery, a 10-week course which includes lectures and practicum. The goal is to learn about the Holy Spirit's charisms gifted to the body of Christ, and for each participant to discover which charisms God is gifting to them. Prerequisite is required. All participants must have gone on a Life in the Spirit seminar or similar retreat focused on experiencing the Holy Spirit, such as Fan into Flame. But you can learn more and register at archspm.org/events.
Good stuff, as always, coming up here in our local church, in our archdiocese. And as we always pitch this, I guess we'll pitch it one more time.
Let's do it.
Archspm.org/events is the place to go. And, you can check out all the wonderful things that are going on here in our local church. The Lord has really blessed us and has given us great things to help us grow in our Catholic faith. And so check it out, archspm.org/events. Well, folks, friends, should we do another one of these next week? What do you think?
I think that's a good idea.
I'd be down. Yeah.
Well, as long as you two are down, because you do the lion's share of the work, so I guess I can show up for another show as well. We got Neil Abbott.
Oh, that's good.
Thank you.
Neil Abbott is coming. He's a Catholic photographer and videographer. I'm very interested to hear about some of his work and how he does that, in we see his faith in and through his photography and videography. We're also going to be talking about Lent. but specifically Lent in the Maronite tradition. Abuna Charbel Maroon is going to be on the program with us again. Always good to have him on the show.
Excellent. And
yeah. He's just a stellar man. If you don't know him at all, then check out St. Mary's there in Northeast Minneapolis. And take in a divine liturgy there and just drink it in. Just soak in it. And then Pam McSweeney, a Catholic school teacher, is also going to be with us. That's all coming up on the show next time. So grateful that you've joined us this time. Till next time, folks, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!